Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. How are you? Can y'all hear me? Pretty good? Okay, good. Well, it's good to see you guys. Thank you for being here this morning. Obviously, we're not playing dodgeball this morning. This is a little bit of a change up. And this will probably be something that we have to do a few times a year. But praise God that we can do this. We have a place to gather today. If you are a guest with us, if you're new, maybe first time hanging out with us, or maybe this is a place that you've called home a couple times, but you're back today. I want to know that you're back. One of the ways you can let me know that is by grabbing the little card in a basket around you, a little blue card there called a Connect card. Very important. I still have on my desk every Connect card from all guests since we launched this church in 2021. And so I look over those things. I try to help follow up and check in, things like that. And so that lets me know that you're here. And then I can follow up with you throughout the week. You can also communicate to me any things that you feel like the Lord's leading you to or steps he's leading you to take. And I would love to be able to help you take those. And so thank you again for being here this morning. Also want to say, as you can look around, you can see this whole thing that's happened because the county has a theater program that is pretty robust. And they had to kind of expand down into College Grove. And that's why we're here today. And so I just want to say to you, thank you for giving, because you gave the floor that you're standing on, the flooring, I guess, that you're standing on, and all the stuff, the equipment we were able to bring in to make this gathering work. We did that because of your generosity. And so thank you for giving. Continue giving. And if you don't know how to give, you can go online to lifebt.org/give for more ways to find out how exactly to do that. Hey, so what I wanted to do at the beginning of this morning is I want to kind of catch you guys up and really give some explanation as to what happened last Sunday. We had a beautiful gathering last Sunday. We had a full band for the first time in a long time. And you guys sang so loud. I felt like there was this great spirit in the room. And afterwards, standing outside, I was having some conversations with some guests. I was like, you know, shaking hands and kissing babies and all that kind of stuff. Just having some conversations about, like, even meeting up with someone this week, he and his wife. And anyway, then Michael comes up to me and with some news I know he didn't want to share. But he let me know that on Sunday, around 9 a.m., our senior pastor, many of you may or may not know that this church belongs to a larger organization at Life Point Church of 4 local campuses and 2 international. And I serve as an elder on a table with 8 other guys. And one of the guys at that table is our senior pastor. His name's Pat Hood. If you went through our First Steps class, you know that. Pat has been a part of this church. He's led this church for 30 years. And Pat's wife passed away on Sunday morning unexpectedly. Now, obviously, when I heard the news, there was a whole lot of thoughts. One, like, are you serious? I think he had to tell me 3 or 4 times, and I just knew I had to get there, right? And so so I wanted to say I'm sorry, because obviously, church plant, it takes all hands to make this thing happen, and we break down and set up early and break down late and all that kind of deal. And so on Sunday morning, I preached, and pretty much you saw the back of my truck going down, 31. And so I got to Smyrna, I got to church, helped dismiss the crowds that were there, and then I went over to Pat's house and sat with him. And I'm just going to tell you, man, it was a hard week. Sitting with him early in the morning, trying to get there early with him, and staying late with him, and there's been a whole lot of tears, a whole lot of prayer, a whole lot of, like, no words, just reading scripture over him and his family, and it's been a tough road. And so I know some of you don't know him, and that's okay. I would ask that you still pray for him, that you pray for Pat, you pray for our church, pray for his family, because this is he's got a long road ahead. Our church has a long road ahead, a lot of things to figure out and all that kind of stuff. And so we're our family's committed to praying for him and walking with him. I'm going to ask our church be committed to praying and walking with Pat. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Amy, because Amy was an incredible woman. If you got to watch any of the services this week, the prayer service we had on Wednesday night, we just paused all Life Point Church, like everything, crossed all of our campuses, both international campuses as well. Everything just kind of paused to honor her and him. And Amy was, man, they've been married for nearly 40 years. And I became like acutely aware of something this week, that behind every good idea that a pastor ever had, his wife gave it to him. And that's true of Pat's life. You know, he's credited for being the pastor that kind of led the church to be kind of multiply across, you know, different camps instead of just building bigger buildings, like shoot people out into places where there aren't church expressions, where local communities can be impacted, where nations can be impacted. And so Pat obviously is the spearhead of that, is casting that vision, leading our church to do that over the 30 years that he's been at LifePoint. But that whole vision really started in their home as Amy began to pray for adoption. And she, you know, went to Pat and said, "Hey, look, I want you to pray about us adopting kids." Pat said, "Heck no, I ain't praying that." And so she started talking to God about it, and that changed his heart over time. And so as his heart broke for the nations, our church went to the nations, right? And so that's kind of the story behind that. And so I was like, wow, like the reason, like as I look out, I know many of you don't know them, right? So as I talk about the grieving and the mourning that's happening in the family and in our church and even in my life and me and my wife, home this week, you don't share that, right? You don't share that sentiment. You probably don't share that mourning and stuff like that. And you shouldn't. Like, many of you don't know them. But I want you to know that the reason, this church exists today, literally, because of a praying wife. Like this church exists because a wife began to pray for her husband's heart who was broke for the nations and multiplication. Right? And so you don't know her, but her fingerprints are on this church. And so so I think it's fitting that we do pray and we do honor her. But here's the thing I do want to also say this morning just about all this. You know, I know that, like, as our family's been grieving, as our church has been grieving, and I know that I don't want this service to feel super heavy, because really what I want to do today is I want to hit pause in the book of Colossians. Because I think in the middle of the suffering that our church is going through, that Pat's life is going, you know, his family's going through, there's hope. And I want to extend this beyond just the situation, the circumstance that we find ourselves, because the same thing is true in your life, right? You may not be walking through this, but here's what I know. Trials are, you know, life is not a discriminator, right? Like, you either have trials at home or they're on your doorstep. What I mean by that is this: you're either walking in a season of suffering, of trial, of hardship, whether that be just be stresses, whether that mean some of you are still grieving the loss of someone that you've lost over this past year or several months or whatever that looks like. Some of you are in the middle of a season of mourning, and that might be because of some relational pain that you're in. I don't know what's going on at home, but here's what I know. I do know that every one of us are either in the midst of suffering, we're stepping into suffering, or there's suffering on the horizon that our eyes aren't strong enough to see, but it's coming. And so what do we learn from this, you know? As our elder team circled up on Monday after everything that happened on Sunday, we met for several hours and just trying to get our heads around, okay, what does the week look like? What does Sunday look like? And then kind of even peering beyond that, what does the next month look like for our church? And I felt like strongly it would be tone deaf of us to just press forward and act like this didn't happen. Let's just, hey, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we're just going to keep rolling. And we'll get back to that next week. But for today, what I wanted to do is just pause, because I think there's some encouragement, there's some hope, there's some life that to speak over our church in the middle of a season like this, in any season like this, that I believe we can find in the chapter that Michael read earlier out of Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, I want to ask you to grab it and open it up with me. And this morning, I want to preach a message to you that I'm calling "Because He Lives." Because He Lives. Because I believe the fact that Christ lives today and He lives in you is a reason for us to find hope in any storm, in the midst of any trial, and in the midst of any suffering. There is hope for us this morning. And so I just want to read that first verse there, Romans 8:18, okay, where we picked up, and then we'll jump in. It says this. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth," and I want to make sure you understand, present time doesn't mean the time that we currently find ourselves in. What it means is the present time of your life, right? The duration of your life. "For I consider that the sufferings of your life are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's a word, very important word, that whole verse starts off with, "for." That word "for" is so important because it is like it's like steel cables connecting one truth to another, right? This inseparable connection in the scripture that Paul is doing right here in the book of Romans. He makes several connections here, but the thing I want us to see today is this, what this word "for" connects back to, which I believe is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. When you see the word "for," what you can do with it is you can say this to yourself. It's as if he was saying that everything that Paul has already said is grounded, right, grounds everything he's about to say. It's like he's what he's previously laid out in the whole book of Romans, but even at the earlier chapter, earlier part of Romans chapter 8, builds the grounds or the foundation for everything we're going to look at today. And so what does he say? Well, look at verse 11 with me. He says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," so if the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead "dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So here's what Paul is saying. It's as if he just said to us, if God has raised his son Jesus from the dead, if the grave is empty, and the spirit of God that raised his son from the dead lives in you now by faith, then he says, brace yourself for everything I'm about to say to you. The way I want to frame it this morning is saying it this way. Because he lives, right? Because Christ lives, and indeed, if you have faith in him, he lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. Then everything that Paul is about to say to us, we can take to the bank, right? We can trust in it. There's stable ground there. There's hope for us. In the middle of any hardship you find yourself in, whether that be burying someone, or that be, in the middle of just job loss and economic hardship, or relational tension, marital distress, whatever it looks like for you, there's hope here. There's solid ground. He says, because there's an empty grave, because there's a vacant tomb, because he lives and he lives in you, brace yourself for everything I'm about to say to you. And this morning, I just want to give three quick reflections that I believe we see in these verses that Michael read earlier to us, that I think are anchors for us, for our hearts. In this storm our church is going through, and in any storm that you find yourself in, look again with me at Romans 8:18. First thing I want you to see is because he lives, suffering is present. It's a promise of it. But glory is promised. Suffering is present, but glory is promised. In verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," so that suffering is present, they're not worth comparing to what's coming, to a future glory that is on the horizon. You know, throughout the scriptures, there's a point that you cannot argue around, you can't overlook. It is possibly not more clear. We will suffer. Christians will suffer. You know, really, since perfection, God created everything perfect. There was no suffering in the beginning, in his intention and creation. There was no suffering. But since sin fractured perfection in the garden, it has been wreaking havoc this side of heaven. There's broken homes, busted marriages, diseases of all sorts, death. And all of these issues, all of the suffering that we deal with, all of it has a root that you can trace all the way back to Genesis 3, right? To that garden where perfection was fractured, where God's good design was busted. And the problem with sin, listen, so it finds its roots in the garden where sin brought corruption to the cosmos. And the truth is, really, until God brings a new heaven and a new earth, till he makes all things new, we were going to find ourselves, our lives and our homes, touched by sin. And here's the problem with sin. Listen to me. Sin brings suffering. Sin always does. It always brings suffering. Sin's the reason why we have to fight cancer cells in our body today. Sin is the reason why pornography destroys the minds of men and women. Sin is the reason why we have to fight to end the sex trafficking industry and close down abortion clinics. And sadly, sin is the reason I was reminded this week that we have to bury ones that we love. It's because of sin. And with sin comes this like tidal wave of suffering and devastation to homes, man. Like deep sadness to families. It crashes against our lives. It brings with it unspeakable pain and unimaginable hurt. It leaves it leaves homes devastated. It leaves spouses alone. It leaves marriages and churches destroyed. Sin brings suffering. But what this passage says to us, listen to me, great news. Over the promise of present suffering, there's not just he says there's this tidal wave coming, right, of suffering. It's either hitting the shores of your life right now or it's on the way. But look what he says. He says, but over and against the promise of present suffering is this tsunami of future glory on the way. For all those who have looked to Christ, because he lives today, right, the future or the present trial that you're walking in, it will all one day be eclipsed by glory. It says it's not even worth comparing, right? So, I mean, like, that's hard to believe because I've watched some, like, tears fall this week. You found yourself in seasons like that where you're like, I see no light in the end of this. He says, like, the depth and the weight that you feel in those moments, there's a weight of glory coming that cannot even be fathomed. As real as the pain that you feel in your life is the promise of glory on the way. This is why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I believe it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, he says, we are afflicted, this is talking about the church, so this is for those of you who love Jesus, listen to this beautiful promise here. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, he says, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So he says that there is real persecution, real despair, real affliction that we're going to feel. But listen to what he says. He says, although we meet those things, we're not without hope. The writer of Hebrews says that, right? We don't mourn as those who have no hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. He goes on in verse 16 and 17. He says, so we do not lose heart. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. Listen to what he says. So the light, the deepest, hardest thing you've walked through, he calls light and momentary affliction. How can he do that? Because of what he's about to say. It is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the point is, listen, you're going to suffer in this life. Some of you are like, man, my life's pretty good right now. Like, I walked in, this is a little heavy in here. I'm not trying to be. Like, I wish we could lighten this place up or something. But my point to you is to say this. You're going to suffer in your life. Right, so like, just store this thing up. Teach this to you. I'm actually thankful that there's kids in the room. You're like, why, man? They're going to have nightmares. I'm not trying to give them nightmares. But you can talk to your kids about these things because your family's going to step into a storm one day. And what Romans 8 is there for is to help us in the middle of the storm in your life to know that there is hope on the horizon. There's hope. You know, I watched Pat this week when I was on Sunday at his home. I was literally on the floor. He was weeping uncontrollably, and what I saw come out of him in that moment, I want to make sure you understand, he didn't get it that day, right? Like, what I mean by that is, I was on the floor at his feet, just you know, praying for him. Our elder team was just like praying over him, and what I continued to hear him say in his tears was, God, I know you're good. I don't understand this. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But God, I know you're good. I want to make sure you understand. You don't prep for that day of. That didn't come out of that morning's quiet time. That came out of 30 years, 40 years of walking faithfully with the Lord. Listen, your faithfulness, your obedience today is stockpiling for a day when you need it. And what he's telling us right here is that there is promised glory for those who are walking in the midst of suffering. If Christ is risen, if the grave is empty, if we truly believe, like we've been preaching for the last month or two, that Christ is over everything, that he is, like all things are holding together in him. You know why we're saying that? You get you to believe that and hoping that you would grab a hold of that? It's because there's going to be a day where I'm going to need it. It's going to be a day when I need one of you to remind me. Where you need to remind somebody around you. Man, Jesus is over everything. He's got this. He didn't learn anything this morning. He knew the day when Amy would pass. The moment. And look, in the best diet program, the best exercise regimen, the best whatever, she wasn't going to add one moment to her life. So, because he lives, listen to me, suffering's present, but glory is promised. The second thing I want you to see is because he lives, all things have a purpose for our good and his glory. Look what he says there in verse 28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I love this passage. This may be one of my favorite passages or texts in the entire scripture. Paul says, because Jesus lives, because there is an empty grave, and I hope you see now, like we said, I think I've said this or preached this at almost every Easter so far, like the Easter is not just for the day, right? Easter Sunday is for every suffering of your life. The fact that there's an empty grave, there's the stone that's been rolled away. He says, because that is true, because Christ lives today, and if you have faith in him, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look what he says. We can have an unshakable certainty that this thing that you're walking through is for your good and his glory. You say, man, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. Well, that promise is easy to say and hold on to and claim and over your life when everything's going well, right? When you just got the promotion at work, you're like, yes, all things work together for good, right? That's easy when, like, you're walking through a season of, like, man, like, you know, there's been some calm seas in your life. Right? But then when you step into the storms, do you still hold on to that? Right? Do you still believe that to be true? What about the things in our life? You said, Matt, all things work together for good. What about the things that make you stressed? What about the things that keep you up at night? What about the suffering in your life? The things that cause you grief? What about the hard things that we have to walk through? What about those things? Well, here's what I want you to understand. What Paul says in this passage is that all things work together for good. And you know what all things means? One commentator said that all things is the most comprehensive word that Paul could use in the original language. It is inexhaustibly comprehensive, meaning that there is not anything in all of the universe that is outside or is idle in the domain of Christ. All things means that all things are working together for good and God's glory. All things means there is nothing excluded. The greatest triumph in your life, right? Your wedding day and the day you welcomed a baby into the world, that was working for your good and God's glory. And the day we had to say goodbye too early to someone that we loved, to a job loss, to a trial, self-induced, or from an external situation, all of it, the greatest triumph and the deepest trial is all wrapped up in that promise that it is moving. It is working, it is preparing for your good and God's glory. Listen, because he lives, the birth of a child or the battle of cancer has a purpose. Because he lives, your struggle with fertility isn't meaningless and your battle with depression isn't empty. That's what this means. It's comprehensive, like literally everything in your life has meaning and it matters and it's moving for your good and God's glory. As difficult as your struggle in your life might be right now, the scripture tells us that it is working together for your good, and it might not be feeling good today. But let me say this to you, it is good. That's why theology is so important. I say this often, but man, we can't trust what we feel. Right? Because when I walk through things, or you walk through things like we've seen this week in our church, we can't make sense with our finite minds how this is going to be good. But it is good. That's what the scripture says. It is good. It is good. It's a good because it's not temporal based on comfort. Right? It's not like just going to be blown away with the wind. Right? It's not based on how you feel in the moment. That's not grounded in anything. It's good because it's based on Christ. It's a kind of good that makes us look to Christ more. And I've seen that in our church. And I've seen that in Pat. It's a good that makes us cling to Christ tighter. Because when the world around us is shaking, God shakes our grip off of everything in our people in our home, security in our jobs, financial, whatever. When God says, just shakes you loose, man, you have nothing to grab a hold of but Him. And that is good. And it's good because these things make us resemble Christ more. We share in Christ's suffering. There is nothing that Pat could have learned in seminary that could have made him more like Christ than the thing he's walking in now. It's for our good because it makes us more dependent and more conformed to the person of Jesus. And so it is for our good, and God is being glorified through it. And so, listen, because He lives, suffering is present, but glory is promised, and all things in our lives we can trust because of an empty grave, because we know that the grave is empty, then that means everything that God said I can trust. You understand that? That's the significance of the resurrection. If the stone stayed in place, and Jesus had a headstone you can go visit one day, then we have no hope. Then trials in our life are very scary. But man, if the grave's empty and Jesus is ascended and He is who He said He is, then He's working something. And Piper said this once before. He said that, we only see two or three things going on in our lives at any time, but there is always 9,000 other things happening. God is working in the hard things in our life, in the good things in our life, in the trials and in the triumphs. God is working, and He's working for His glory and for your good. And finally, I want you to see this. Because He lives, Romans chapter 8 tells us that you and I, who are in Christ, are more than conquerors. You're more than conquerors. Look what He says in verse 31 through 39, probably one of the most triumphant passages in the scripture. Says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or dangers, or sword? It says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, listen, He says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, that is a pretty comprehensive little phrase there. Neither death nor life. I mean, anything in between that. Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what He just said? He said, because He lives today, because we have this promise and this reality now of a risen Christ, Paul concludes that this text, he concludes this text here with one of those like eternally weighty passages or declarations in the scripture. He asks this question. Look, he says, what then shall we say to these things? What things? What's he talking about? All the things that cause you suffering. All the trials in your life. What do we say over those things? What do we declare over those things? What do we say to the devastation of sin in our lives? What do we say to the stresses and trials? What do we say to tribulation? What do we say to persecution, to famine, to nakedness, to danger, to death, to sword? What do we say against the darkness of verse 36? Look what happens in verse 37. In verse 36, he says this. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You feel the weight right there, don't you? You can feel literally the despair in the writer's voice there. And then Paul says, what do you say to those things? No. And in the Greek, that word is literally shouted. That's what it is. It's shouted. No. It's like you have to remind yourself in the middle of suffering, no, this thing's not doesn't have the final word. No, I'm not utterly hopeless. No, I'm not wringing my hands. No, God is not silenced. No, there's hope for us in the midst of this. Because he lives, Paul says, that, no, you are more than a conqueror over the thing. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror over suffering in your life, over sin in your life? You know, if you conquer something, you defeat it, right? What about to be more than a conqueror? You know, in the KJV, I love how it's translated. The KJV was translated from another translation called the Latin Vulgate. And in the Latin Vulgate, there's one little word that shows up that you can't find anywhere else in any translation, and it's right here for more than conquerors. And it's this word that means overcomer. I love that. It's like you're not just an overcomer. You're not a survivor of your suffering. You're an overcomer. What does that mean? It means that you don't just defeat the thing. Now you take the thing and make it serve you. That's what he's saying. How are you more than a conqueror over suffering in your life? It's because your suffering is serving you now. And how is it serving you? Oh man, it's making you look more like Christ. It's making you look to Jesus longer, to linger with him more, to be conformed into his image, to share in his sufferings. Because he lives today, Paul says that every trial that you and me walk through in our lives is actually a tool. Every instance in your life of suffering or hardship or difficulty this side of heaven, every instance of it is actually an instrument that is being used for your sanctification. And listen to this last piece. Because he lives, every stumbling block in the way of your faith through trials, maybe we question and we doubt God, every stumbling block is actually a stepping stone in your life, in the path of your glory that is promised and coming. You may not see it right now, but if you're in Christ, it's coming. Just as sure as the pain you feel right now, there is glory coming. There's a day where every tear is going to be wiped. No more cancer, no more death, no more hardship, no more disease, no more sin. A day is coming because Christ lives. I want to close with this story. I'm going to ask the band to come and prepare us for a time of response. And pretty amazing story I came across this week in just preparation for this morning. In 1818... there was a boy who was, his name was Louis, and Louis's father was a cobbler, but he also made like harnesses out of leather. He was a leather worker. And the boy would love to sit in his father's shop while his dad was working. His dad was laying pieces of leather out, and he was using stencils, and then he was cutting out the leather, and he would use a punch and these different tools to work this leather into boots and also into like these harnesses. And so his son would come, Louis would come, and he'd sit with his father's side. His father was sitting there working in the leather. And it's obviously, if you have kids, you know their hands kind of, begin reaching for tools and sharp things often. And so his dad would always say to Louis, "Louis, you can sit here, but make sure you don't touch anything because it's very dangerous." Well, one day his dad was hard at work, and he looked the other way just quick enough for his son to grab one of the leather punches, and he hit it, and the thing shot up and dug into his eye. Well, Louis ended up losing his sight in that eye. Later on, he ends up losing his other eye, failed him, and he lost his sight of that. He's a young kid at this point, and so you can imagine like the hardship that is for seeing your kid not be able to see and having to all the trials and all the hurdles that kid has to overcome. Well, it's when you're reminded that you are a church plant. You can hear that. Louder. No, but so I'm like, "Lord, are you coming for us? Is that what that is?" He lost sight in both eyes, and he ended up having to learn to read again using this block system that was common in that day. The story goes that he was sitting out in his family's garden, and he picked up a pine cone, and obviously because his sight's gone, all of his other senses are heightened. His fingers, his touch became really sensitive, and he was sitting there and running his fingers over the pine cone, and he got this idea. So he runs to his father's shop, and he takes the tool that took his sight, that leather punch, and he begins to punch out these little dots out of leather. And he organized them on the bench and started organizing them in these little shapes and these different patterns for different letters. His name was Louis Braille. He's the guy who created the Braille system by which he used a tool that took his sight, a tool that made him suffer, and he, with the same tool, gave hope to all who couldn't see. And man, I read that and I was, well, that is what Paul is saying when he says that in our suffering, we're more than conquerors. Because listen, even though you can't see it, even though we don't understand, we don't see clearly how in the world hard things in our life, how this thing in Pat's life, how this thing in your life today is leading and working for your good and God's glory. Paul says, man, if you just run your fingers over the words of this passage here in Romans chapter 8, there is hope for those who can't see. There is hope. There is promise in these passages. Because Christ lives today, man. Glory is promised. All things have purpose. And you and I, who are in Jesus, are more than conquerors today. So let me just say this to you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Listen, there's things that are going on at home behind closed doors. And I know just the nature of church life. Like you believe it in the minivan. But odds are that there are trials at home. Odds are that some of us are walking through hardship, and we do a good job to glaze it, you know, to masquerade it. But I don't know what you've begun to believe about the things in your life, if there's any good for it, if there's anything working behind it. Let me just say to you today, whether it be the trial you're in or the one you'll step into one day, just open up Romans 8 and remember this text. And man, there is something working behind it. There's someone working through it, and there is glory coming on the backside of it for all those who are in Christ. And there's a condition in that text. There's a condition in that passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Do you see it? He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good." That ain't everybody. All things aren't working together for good for those who don't love God. But for those who do, who believe that grave is empty, who believe that Christ has lived the life they couldn't live, has died a death they deserve to die, and he was resurrected guaranteeing that his sacrifice was sufficient. All those who have placed faith in Jesus alone, God is working in our hardship for his good, for our good and his glory. And so today, listen, let me just say this. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord, oh, look, for one, I don't know how you walk through storms in life without Christ. without Jesus this week, I don't know how our church was going to get through this. I don't know how Pat was going to get through this. I don't know how anybody loses someone they love and don't have Jesus to hold on to. Today, if you don't have faith, man, let me just say to you, I'd love to sit down with you and help you walk with you through what that looks like. Surrender your life to Christ. But if you're here today, man, you say, look, I'm walking in the middle of it. And this last song Michael's going to sing, he's going to sing a song called Because He Lives. And if during the song, man, you want to grab someone to pray with, maybe it's your spouse, you know what's going on at home, you don't need to share that with anybody. Maybe you just need to grab a hold of your spouse, grab a friend, say, hey, look, I've begun to doubt this week, but I'm going to hold on to these anchors that I've seen today. And we need to pray that God helps us see them. If you want to grab, I'll be right up here. I'd love to sit down with you. I'd love to pray with you right here. If you just want to use this area to come and pray, if you want to turn around and use your chair, whatever that looks like, listen, I know the lights are bright. I know it. But there's nothing more important in your life right now than to do business with the Lord, all right? So we pray for you, and you be obedient and follow Him how He leads. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful that in the middle of trials and hardships and wind and storms in our life, Father, I'm reminded that you walk on those waves. And with a word, you silence those storms in our lives, God. And I pray that right now, if someone's going through suffering, would you calm those storms in their life? But Lord, if you just choose not to, if you choose to let the wind howl and the waves increase, and the lightning crack in their life, Father, I pray that they see that there's something you're doing in it, God, that there's something working behind it, God. You are using it. It's not arbitrary. Nothing is wasted in your economy, God. You are moving us towards a climactic end where we will see Christ. It will all be worth it. It's not even worth comparing, Romans says, to what's coming. God, would you help us cling to that truth today? And maybe just for some of us, we just need to store it up in our hearts this morning. Help us be a church that suffers well for your glory. Answer your name, we pray. Amen.